Dr. S.W. Borum, preaching at Scots Church, Melbourne, Wednesday, January 25th, 1952. My subject today is a million sizes too big for me. A million sizes too big for you. A million sizes too big for any preacher or for any congregation. My subject was announced in the opening to him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I approach my theme with the conviction that when the last syllable has been uttered, not one person in this congregation will have a clearer conception of the awful mystery of the Trinity than he has at this moment. And yet, it's good for little children to paddle in the ocean, even though they have no conception as to the infinite depth and the infinite breadth of the sea in which they paddle. It is good for us to think of the awful mystery of the Trinity, even though we come very little nearer to an apprehension of all its implications. I shall leave this pulpit when the service is concluded with the conviction, the glad conviction, that a preacher is called to preach truth far above him and beyond him. He cannot rise to the height. He cannot plunge to the depth. He cannot reach out to the immensities and infinities and eternities of his theme. Can you understand Jesus Christ? An old lady once said to Daniel Webster, "Madam," he replied, "how could I believe in him if I understood him?" That is the point. The superhuman sin of the superhuman soul needs a superhuman Savior. If the Savior preached from the pulpit is a Savior whom you can understand, then he is a Savior far too small for you, far too small for me, far too small to save the world. If Christian people take their religion seriously, they should be not only a little better, but a little brainier than ordinary mortals. If much exercise strengthens the muscles, then much thinking on such stupendous themes as the creation, the incarnation, the atonement, the immortality of the soul, the inspiration of the scriptures, and all the wonders of the ages to come, must extend and expand the mind. A Christian should be a man not only of higher morals, but a finer intellect than ordinary men and women. Now I approach this subject of the Trinity today by suggesting to you two thoughts so modest that they seem almost beneath the dignity of the pulpit, and yet that sometimes have helped me, as I have thought, on this great mystery. The first of them is this. Is it any wonder that I can't altogether understand the Trinity in the divine person when I cannot altogether understand the Trinity within my own person? Here am I. I have a body, as you see. I am therefore animal. I have animal appetite and animal instinct and animal passion. But those appetites and those instincts and those passions are mine. They belong to me. I am physical. But even if you were to close your eyes, you would still be aware of me. Even though you did not behold my body, you would still know that I was here, because you would realize that I am trying to pour the contents of my mind into your mind. There is something intellectual about me. I can review the past. I can survey the present. I can anticipate the future. The beasts of the field run with me on the animal plane, cannot do that. I am intellectual. And then what about that opening hymn? Holy, holy, holy. You felt the thrill of it as you sang it. I felt the thrill of it. There was therefore a certain spiritual intercourse between you and me. There is something spiritual about us. So there you have it. Here is the animal. Here is the intellectual. Here is the spiritual. And they all meet in my own person. The animal is me. The intellectual is me. The spiritual is me. I cannot define the frontier at which the one begins and the other ends. I cannot tell where the physical brain comes to an end and the invisible mind begins. I cannot tell where the emotional comes to an end and the spiritual begins. But there they are, three persons within the limits of one individuality. How it is, I can't explain. I am out of my depth. And if I am out of my depth, in attempting to explain how there can be three persons within the compass of my own being, is it any wonder that I find it impossible to explain how there can be three persons in one God? And the second of these very modest suggestions is this. Have you ever noticed that if a man does a thing, or makes a thing, he always leaves something of himself about it? There's the impress of his own character, his own personality, on the thing that he has done, or the thing that he has written, or the thing that he has said, or the thing that he has made. If you look at a picture by Turner, you can see the idiosyncrasies of the personality of Turner in that painting. If you listen to the music of Beethoven, you can see something of the peculiarity of Beethoven himself in the strains that he composed. If you read a sentence written by Carlyle, you can see the ruggedness of Carlyle himself in the sentence that he turned. Now, that being so, you would expect that if a God consisting of three persons made the universe, there would be the stamp of threeness on all that he made and all that he did. And there is. Ministers are often twitted with their fondness for dividing every subject into three parts. They must have a firstly, and a secondly, and a thirdly. They are not to blame for that. But they are to blame if they do it without knowing why they do it. They divide everything into three parts because everything is already divided into three parts. The stamp of threeness, the characteristic of a triune God, is upon everything. Look round about you. Everything about you is either animal, or vegetable, or mineral. Those are the three divisions of the universe. Three. humanity consists of men, women, children. Three. The human race is divided into three parts. The sons of Shem and of Ham and of Japheth. The yellow races, the black races, the white races. Three. The individual consists, as we have seen, of body, soul, and spirit. Three. The universe consists of sun, moon, and stars. Three. Or, surveying your immediate environment, you see sea and land and sky. Three. Every family consists of father, mother, child. Three. The pageant of time consists of past, present, future. Three. There are 3 degrees of comparison. Positive, comparative, superlative. Everything has 3 dimensions. Length, breadth, and thickness. The indispensabilities of life are 3. Food, water, air. We'll divide life into thought, word, deed. 3. It leads out the forces of evil in 3 battalions. The world, the flesh, the devil. The realm of grace is divided into 3 parts. Faith, hope, love. And so one might go on. Why, if you were to examine your own pocket, you would find that your wealth consists of pounds and shillings and pence. Always free. The stamp of freeness is everywhere. And the very fact that the stamp of freeness is on everything is a suggestion that it is made by one who, within the awful compass of his divine being, has 3 distinct personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm paddling among the shallows. I'm a set out for the deep. And when I set out for the deep, I propose to go on tour and gather suggestions as to the elucidation of this problem from 3 sources. Ireland, Scotland, England. First to Ireland. And you know what you find in Ireland. You find the shamrock, the dear little shamrock, the sweet little shamrock, the dear little sweet little shamrock of Ireland. And who made the shamrock the national emblem of the Irish people? The song itself says, it was St. Patrick that did it. And why did St. Patrick make the shamrock the emblem of the Irish people? Because he took it in his hand and he said, what have I here? Have I here 1 leaf or have I here 3 leaves? I have here 3 leaves in 1 in 3. And therefore he made the shamrock the emblem of the Trinity and the national emblem of the Irish people. To Scotland. And whenever I have been in Scotland, I have bared my head beside the tomb of Sir Walter Scott at Dryburgh Abbey. And then I have turned from the tomb of Sir Walter Scott to one of the very few tombs nearby, the tomb of the Erskines, Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine. Every Scotsman knows how much Scotland owes to the Erskines. Ralph and Ebenezer and their father, Henry. Henry Erskine, the father of Ralph and Ebenezer, has left us a number of very beautiful things, both in poetry and in prose. But he has left nothing daintier than his parable of the honey, the parable of the honey. For he says, God the Father is like honey in the flower. Sweetness, potential. God the Son is like honey on the bee. sweetness communicable. God the Holy Spirit is like honey in the mouth, sweetness appropriable and enjoyable. God the Father, honey in the flower, sweetness potential. God the Son, honey on the bee, sweetness communicable. God the Holy Spirit, honey in the mouth, sweetness appropriable and enjoyable. And now to England. And here in England, we find ourselves at St. Paul's Cathedral in the heart of London. In the pulpit is Canon Liddon, the most charming, the most magnetic, the most persuasive of all the preachers at St. Paul's. Whenever I have occasion to deal with the sublime doctrine of the Trinity, he says, I like to bring with me this little prism, a tiny three-sided bar of glass. And see, when I hold it so that it catches a pure white ray of sunshine, it flings upon the wall a rainbow with its three cardinal colors, red, blue, and yellow. The three are one. The one is three. You may see them in unity or in diversity, just as you will. And so, from whatever angle you view it, you see that the mystery of the Trinity, although it eludes you, is the most natural, and reasonable truth that you can possibly conceive. It is everywhere. I open my Bible and I find that the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Word was made flesh. And the world was His workmanship. The world was made by Him. The Word, the Son, the world was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. Father, Son, and Spirit in creation. Father, Son, and Spirit in redemption. For He, the Son, by the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. The very Bible is saturated with the thought of the Trinity, but it is the Word of God. But it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God, the Word of Christ. And holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. So that in creation and redemption and inspiration, you have Father, Son, and Spirit in ceaseless cooperation. I do not understand it. I do not begin to understand it. But I know that I need it. I know that I need it. I am a child. The truth is borne home upon me every day. I am a child. As weak as a child, as ignorant as a child, as willful as a child. And being a child in a maze of things that is hopelessly beyond me, I want a father. I want a father. My whole soul cries out for His fatherhood. I am a sinner. My black sins track me down. I am terrified of them. How shall I escape them? I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Oh, how I need a Savior. And I need a comforter. Amidst all the woes and worries of this mortal life, I need a comforter, an instructor. And in the Holy Spirit I have the Paraclete, the comforter, one who will guide me and instruct me and help me and wipe my tears away. I need the Trinity. A child, I need the Father. A sinner, I need the Savior. Foolish, ignorance, lost, I need the Spirit. I close by appealing to the young men and women. I appeal to the young men and women not to become confused. Don't go away thinking I shall never understand it. You never will, of course. But it's very simple. You know Jesus, don't you? His is the most familiar face in your memory. Every day, every night you think of him. You seem to know him. You know Jesus. And you love Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know the Trinity. And if you love Jesus, you love the Trinity. For as to the Father, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You need nothing more. And as to the Holy Spirit, in the divine modesty of his statement of his offices, he says that it is not his to speak of himself. He will take of the things of Christ, take of the things of Jesus, and reveal them unto you. That's all he wants, that you should know Jesus and love Jesus. So that if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, you have everything. Father, Son, and Spirit. If in this service I can lead you to the feet of Jesus in penitence and adoration, I shall have achieved my purpose. And concerning the mystery of the Holy Trinity, there is no more to be said. Now, into God's most holy keeping we commit you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace this day and even forevermore.